Good morning.
Now that you're all awake.
Most of you have probably heard the song, I Have Decided. And I'm sure a majority of us here have sung it. This morning I want to tell you about how that song got started. In the 1800s, there was a great revival in Wales, England. As a result of this, many missionaries went from England to northeast India to spread the gospel. The region I'm talking about today was known as Assam, and it comprised of hundreds of tribes. The tribal communities were quite primitive and aggressive. The tribesmen were called headhunters because of a social custom which required the male members of the community to collect as many heads as possible. A man's strength and his ability to protect his wife were assessed by the number that he could collect. Therefore, a youth of marriageable age would try and collect as many as possible and hang them on the walls of his house. The more heads a man had, the more eligible he was considered. Into this hostile and aggressive community came a group of Welsh missionaries, spreading the message of love and peace and the hope of Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One Welsh missionary finally succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and their two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. The conversions to Christianity angered the village chief, and so he summoned all of the villagers to gather together. And then the chief called the family who had first converted, and he demanded that they denounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man sung his reply, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to shoot the two children. As both boys lay on the ground, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife as well." But the man replied, again singing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered the archers to shoot the man's wife. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and to live." And in the face of death, this man sung, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." He was then shot like the rest of his family. This story is one of great courage and also of great faith. This man and his family were able to stand and say, "No matter what you do, no matter what happens to us, we will serve God." And this attitude and response are something that I want us to examine this morning. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 15. So for the sake of context, I'm just going to review what's happened up to this point. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieged Jerusalem. Upon conquering Jerusalem, the king took a number of royal and noble young men from Jerusalem to live and serve in his court. Among these men were Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These three men have their names changed by the king to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar builds a very large gold statue and then commands that when the instruments are played, everyone must bow down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. This brings us to verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, triangle, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, triangle, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" So the instruments have been played, and some Chaldeans go to the king to accuse the Jews. The ESV says, maliciously accuse. They start in verse 9 by appealing to the king with the declaration, "O king, live forever." Then in verses 10 and 11, they remind the king of the decree that he made and what punishment he threatened, just in case he forgot. After the men lay out this manipulative introduction, they tell the king about some Jews who have been given authority over the kingdom, and yet they do not obey the king. They do not worship the king's gods, and they do not bow down before their golden image. The Chaldeans specifically name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the king hears these things, he becomes outraged and demands that these three young Jews be brought before him. Nebuchadnezzar questions these young men and tells them again that when they hear the sounding of instruments, they must bow down and worship the image. And if they do not, they will be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar then questions them as to what God would be able to save them from his hands. The king knows that these three men are not bowing down to the golden image because of the God that they serve, because of the God that they worship. The king is saying to them that they will die and that their God will not be able to save them. This situation was the reality for the tribal family we looked at earlier, and it is a reality for many believers around the world today. A situation where kings and governments demand that people turn from God and instead worship the rulers or the gods of the rulers. These demands are followed by threats of torture, pain, suffering, and death. In Daniel chapter 3, we have three young men. Men who had been taken captive, removed from their families, friends, and homes, removed from the temple of their God. These men have already suffered, so it would make sense to us if they were to say and do whatever it took to ease their suffering. In their current situation, you would think that these men would ask the king for mercy and then simply bow down with the rest of the crowd when the music plays, just for the sake of saving their lives. How easy it would be for us to rationalize and to justify to ourselves that we should do whatever is necessary to survive. Is that how these men respond, or is their response more like the tribal family in India? Let's look at their response in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from a burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." There are a couple of important things we see of these men in their response. They are bold enough to respond to the king without appeasing him. They didn't really think that the threat on their lives was something to be considered. They simply said, "If this be so." They had already done what we are instructed to do, count the cost. They cared more about honoring God than they did about the opinion of people. And they had complete confidence in the God that they serve. In verse 17, they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand." In our lives and our culture, especially with the changes happening in our country, these are important lessons that we need to learn. However, the main thing that I want to focus on this morning is what we see in the beginning of verse 18. "But if not." The NIV says, "But even if he does not." What a phenomenal declaration by these men. They tell the king that their God is completely able to save them from the fire, totally equipped to save them from the king's wrath and punishment. And as if that was not bold enough, they say that even if their God does not save them, they will not turn their back on him. They will not serve other gods. This declaration has been a great encouragement and yet a deep challenge to me over the last number of years. Am I willing to follow, serve, and praise God in those even if moments? You know the moments I'm thinking of, and many of you know them all too intimately. Those times of sickness where there seems to be no hope, and you know that God could heal you. The times of crushing blows in occupation and finance when you know that God could remedy everything. The times where you watch a loved one fading away and you know that God could rejuvenate them. The times in life where you know that God is completely able to change and to fix the situation, but you declare that you will love him and praise him even if he doesn't. There's a song called Even If. It's the one that we just sang. And I want to share a few lines from that song. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an understanding of this. They placed their hope in God. They knew that he could save them, but they were committed to follow him and honor him, whether he saved them or not. This attitude and declaration are not exclusive to these three men. We saw this kind of response in the lives of the family in India, singing, I have decided. And we see it in other biblical stories as well. Paul is a great example of this on many occasions. In Acts chapter 16, we see an account of Paul and Silas being imprisoned. Starting at verse 23, we read, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is a terrible situation. Yet how do Paul and Silas respond? Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. These two men were beaten, imprisoned, and chained up. Yet they are praying and singing hymns to God. How can people have this kind of mentality? How do we have people from the Old Testament, New Testament, Christian history, and present day who can stand and say, even if I will praise you, even if I will serve you, at times of anguish, pain, and suffering? More importantly, how can we have an even if response when facing the fiery trials of life? I have 4 points for us to examine this morning. And if we are able to understand and apply these 4 points, then we will be able to stand and say, even if. However, before we take a look at my 4 points, I want to make something clear. You could think of this as a foundation for the points that I'm going to share. If we are going to have an even if response, we need to know more than just the mechanics of how to make such a declaration. Like everything else of importance, it is a matter of the heart. We need to know the motivation behind those who stand and say, we need to be ready and willing to give up all that could be lost. Everything around us must become as rubbish in comparison to Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What an amazing example we have here from Paul. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why does Paul say that? Because God has said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul has learned that God supplies what is necessary, and more than that, God makes his power perfect in weakness. So Paul says that he will boast gladly in his weakness, that God's power may be perfected and displayed. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? For the sake of Christ. Look at that list. Weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamities. This is no small or light thing that Paul is saying. Paul is talking about very real, very difficult situations. Number three, our hope must be placed solely in God. In all things, our hope needs to be in God. We have two main areas in which we need to place our hope in God in this instance. The first is that we place hope in God to save us from whatever illness, trouble, or persecution that we face. The second is that our deepest and foundational hope is in the work of Christ, and that he will take us to himself in heaven, as he says in John 14:3. If we are placing our hope in wealth, relationships, insurances, etc., our hope is grossly misplaced. Wealth will run out, people will fail, insurances will fall short. If we are placing our hope in the things that this world has to offer, we will not be able to stand and proclaim, even if. So our hope is for him to save us from the situation, and if he chooses not to, we place our hope in the fact that God has a plan and that he is in control. Which brings me to my fourth point. We trust that God is sovereign. What does the word sovereign mean? It means possessing the highest authority without control, supreme in power, superior to all others, possessing supreme dominion as a sovereign ruler of the universe. Basically, when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that the whole world was created by him and for him. He has authority over anything and everything. Psalm 135 and Psalm 115 both say, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. We also know by reading God's word that if we are saved, then we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. And God desires to give us good gifts, better gifts than our earthly fathers can ever give, because he is a perfect father. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. We know that God desires good for us and that he has a plan for us. A hard thing for us to understand is that what God desires for us and what he has planned for us may be very different from what we desire. Which makes sense, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. An example is when someone we love dies. We often become confused and can get upset with God. We don't understand why he would allow that to happen. However, if you're a Christian, what is the greatest good that could happen to you? It would be to join Christ in glory, to live eternally in the presence of God. If we acknowledge and believe that God is sovereign, that he has a perfect plan for us, and that his wisdom far exceeds our own, then we can boldly face the trials of life, trusting God to give us the grace that we require. And speaking of God being sovereign and having perfect plans, let's return to Daniel chapter 3 and see how God worked in this situation. Daniel 3:19 through 27 Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. What an amazing God that we serve. The furnace is heated to 7 times the normal temperature. In fact, it's so hot that the men who throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace are killed. The 3 men are standing in the furnace, completely unharmed and unbound, with a 4th man standing with them. Not only were they totally okay, but their hairs were not singed, their clothes were not burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke. I'm a firefighter. That would be a really cool trick for me to learn. Can our God do the impossible? Of course. But we serve him regardless of what the outcome will be. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God chose to save them in a miraculous and powerful way. However, that is not always the case. The tribal family that I first spoke of were not spared. In both circumstances, the people involved chose to stand for God and make the declaration, even if. God will have his glory and work things out according to his purposes, even when we can't understand it. You may say, in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can see what God's purpose was. But what about the tribal family? Well, let me finish their story for you. The man, his wife, and his children all died. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered their deaths was moved by the faith of the man, and he wondered, why should this man, his wife, and 2 children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some supernatural power behind the family, and I too want that supernatural power. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. In both of these stories, God had a plan for the people involved. None of them knew what was going to happen. They didn't know how their story would end. What they did know was that they were going to honor, serve, and praise God no matter what happened. I do not know what you are going through today, or what any of us will be going through in the future. I do not know the persecution that you may experience. I do not know the depths of despair that some of you are feeling. I do not know the health issues that you are facing and the battles that you are fighting. But God does. We do not serve a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. God knows what we face. Jesus himself lived out an even if response before he went to the cross. We have the story of Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 22, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, our ultimate example, modeled this very kind of response for us. "Take this cup from me, but if not, that is okay. Your will be done." I wonder, will you leave this place this morning and be able to stand with Paul, with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, with Jesus, with the tribal man and his wife and their two children, and say, "I know that you are able to save me. I know that the sorrow, the hurt, and the pain would all go away if you just said the word. I know that the sickness would leave my body if you commanded it. I know that the fire will not harm me if your protection is upon me. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, give me the strength to be able."